Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. My name is Mike Abendroth. If you are in central Massachusetts, we invite you to Bethlehem Bible Church, bbcchurch.org, two B's, two C's, BBC dot, no. That would get you to the British Broadcasting Company. bbcchurch.org, or you can just type in Bethlehem Bible Church. You could type in probably No Compromise Radio. And we have worship services at 10:15 and probably once a month on a Sunday night this fall. The third Sunday of every month, I'm going to do something in the Psalms. We're going to sing some Psalms. I'm going to preach a Psalm. And then we're going to sing that psalm that we just got done hearing preached and probably have some fellowship. That means real fellowship and some food, Baptistic fellowship, right? If you have a home church, then you're invited if you don't have a Sunday night service. If not, stay at your own church. We don't need any more problems. I, myself, am a big enough problem. That's the hardest thing about shepherding. You want to make sure you take care of the flock of God, right? They're not my flock. They're purchased by the Lamb's blood. And I've got my own problems, right? So it's hard to deal with my own problems, my own weaknesses, my own sin, my own difficulties that are self-imposed gunshot wounds, right, figuratively, and then help other people. That's why you have to have the Holy Spirit. He is the one who comforts and convicts and comes alongside of, and what are you going to do, right? It's the Lord Jesus who's going to build his church. Nothing can stop it. You might want to study, is it the gates of hell or the gates of death? And is there a difference? I know which one's more fun to say or more amazing to say, but I think I know which one is the real one. Info at nocompromiseradio.com if you want to write us. We have October 11th and 12th. R. Scott Clark is going to be here for a conference Friday night, 7 p.m. He's going to speak, and then 8 p.m. I'm going to interview him, Q&A, formally, in front of everybody. And then 9, 10, and 11 the next day, October 12th, some messages on the quest for illegitimate religious experiences. What about biblicism? What about a lot of this double justification? Essentially an attack on sola fide, since you've been justified. Is there another justification after that? Anyway, that's R. Scott Clark, bbcchurch.org. Probably by the time you hear this, there'll be something online so you can register. If you don't have the money, you can come for free, but we're just asking 20 bucks a person because we've got some flight stuff to take care of and Evian water in the green room and some green M&Ms. When I travel, people regularly ask me, you know, do you have any food requests? I think what they mean is, are you allergic to shellfish? But I usually just say sushi. No, I don't say that. If they really press it, I say, you know, if I had some protein bars and some coffee, I'd probably be happy. And a road bike, carbon fiber, 58 cm size. And not somebody else's water bottle. I need a new one. But I tell you what, in all seriousness, I'm sure I've done dumb things, but I try not to do dumb things when I'm speaking and traveling. I try to be low maintenance. But if they have a bicycle, I'm extra happy, right? So I got a couple hours off, and it can be, I think once in Poland, I rode a woman's mountain bike. I didn't care. I was just happy to have it riding around. I think I got lost. Didn't have any data or something. Didn't know where I was going. Tomek, where are you? But I spoke in Hawaii recently. They had a bike for me there. I went to New Zealand recently. They had a bike for me there. That was a lot of fun. Even in Kansas, years ago, I remember there was a Le Monde. No. It was a Trek Madone, full carbon fiber, 58 cm. I mean, that's pretty nice. Mason's an all right guy. I don't know where he is these days. We should probably have him back on No Compromise Radio. He used to listen. We're talking about Jesus in Matthew chapter 15. And as you know, in this kind of little series that I've been using to think about offensive speech, hate speech, what happens when we're evangelizing and people don't like where we're going. That is to say, we're going to look at how sinful the heart is, of course, with the will, with the mind, with the conscience, with understanding. I mean, the whole body. That's why we call it, by the way, if I were to ask you the question, why do we call it total depravity? Right, we're talking about an unbeliever, and why are they totally depraved? Most people, probably their gut, knee-jerk reaction is going to be, well, that means utterly depraved. Well, what about Hitler when he was nice to people? What about Hitler when he was nice to the dogs? What about people, you know, what about gang members that have, you know, loyalty? What about mafia when they're nice to their grandkids? You know, the people are nice, right? Relatively speaking. So we're not as bad as we could be. That would be utter depravity. Not everybody is as bad as they could be. But total depravity means whole depravity. W-H-O-L-E. The whole is depraved. In other words, not just the mind is depraved, but the will is depraved, right? There's not some kind of free will. No, it's a depraved will. It's an enslaved will. It's a will in bondage. Same thing with the conscience. The conscience is still there, but it's not the same kind of conscience as in Adam before the fall. There's been an effect. The fall has affected people in a whole way, in a non-compartmentalized way. Does that make sense? There you go. That is total depravity. Whole depravity just sounds harder when it comes to tulip when it's a woolip. Whole depravity. I think, aren't there football teams, you know, that say certain things, you know, hook 'em horns, and I don't know, what do the Seminoles say? Are you allowed to call the Florida state of people the Seminoles? Don't they do that? Da 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 da. And that, is that somehow wrong in our day and age of everything's an offense? Well, Jesus talked to the Pharisees, and remember the situation in Matthew chapter 15. This book about Jesus, the King. Spotlight's on Jesus. Remember, on no one else. The key player is Jesus, the Messiah, the great King, prophesied in the Old Testament. And for Jesus, he doesn't want people to vainly worship just with their hearts and vainly worship by superseding the Bible with traditions made up by people who are supposed to be leading others. And Jesus says, let them go. Let them alone. Let them be. They're blind guides. And he blisters them with Isaiah's quote about, in vain do they worship me. Of course, none of us want that, and I was talking about self-righteousness, that even today when you're talking to people and you're witnessing to them and you're evangelizing them and you have a desire for them to be saved, they need to know what they need to be saved from, right? The wrath of God, from sin's punishment, from sin itself, right? They get offended when you call them a sinner. Right? If you said today, homosexuality is a sin, people are offended by that, right? I don't think, do people get offended if you say adultery is a sin? I don't know. If you say fornication, sex before marriage is a sin, they'll laugh at you. If you say homosexuality is a sin, they'll tell you that you're homophobic and you have hate speech. People, especially those in the religious community, they think they're good because they've been baptized, maybe circumcised, maybe catechized, Maybe compromised. Confirmized. But at the end of the day, excuse me, the word of the cross is foolish. It's folly to those who are perishing, is it not? Yes. It's moronic. It's shameful. It's folly. I mean, people that are perishing, they don't think the cross is to be commended, to be worn as jewelry. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. Here's this man dying on a tree. Yeah, sure. That's going to work out for your salvation. You mean to tell me I'm going to exchange all my self-righteousness, excuse me, and all my goodness and all my civil duties and everything that I've done in the past and say it doesn't count for anything? It counts for negative. It's sinful. And what do you offer me? Some Messiah who dies on a cross? I mean, cross, we don't even talk about crosses. We don't even let our kids look at crosses. Cicero said we don't even want to say the word cross. I mean, if he died a martyr's death or something, I mean, hey, we like martyrs. I might admire that, but I'm not buying the old rugged cross kind of sentimentalized stuff. No. So the Lord Jesus, with these Pharisees and scribes, shows them and us as he exposes what they're really like, their heart. That's what he does. You see in this passage, heart, heart, heart. We're getting back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. That's actually true. I just don't care for the song. It's all about Jesus. That's true. You, Jesus, light up my life. You make me sing. Is that, how was the old Debbie Boone song? All right. And Jesus went away from there, Matthew 15, verse 21, and withdrew to the district of, I've never coughed so much and had to clear my throat on a show ever. Maybe I didn't ceremonially cleanse my hands properly and I got that Shebta demon deal that the Old Testament, not the Old Testament, but the Pharisees and scribes warned about as they distorted the Old Testament. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Sidon, if you look at the Mediterranean and you work your way from Galilee in a fashion that would be northwest, you're going to run into Tyre. Probably going to take you, I don't know, it's about 30 miles-ish or so. I don't know how long it takes, you know, as you walk. And then another 25 miles or so north, Lebanon, think Lebanon, you've got Sidon. What's the point? The point is, you should be thinking unclean. These are Gentiles. What will the Pharisees and scribes think about this? As Jesus goes from there and ends up in this Gentile, unclean territory full of unclean people, and it's taking a while to get there. I mean, on purpose, Jesus goes. You just don't say, well, I'm just going to go over there for a second. No, you've got to have a purpose to go. Tyre, by the way, means the rock. And Josephus said people in Tyre were the bitterest enemies of the Jews. And these are the people that would introduce Baal worship in Israel. These are people that are, obviously, nobody's good, but these are enemies of Israel, and you can see how the Pharisees and the scribes might really think this is a bad deal for Jesus. But he is a man on a mission, perfect plan of God to go do this very thing, and right into the heart of Baal worshipers, right in the heart of ritually unclean people. Will Jesus be unclean as he touches the Gentiles, eats with them, eats food washed by them? Or will he, in fact, clean these unclean people's hearts, since everybody's got an unclean heart? It says in Mark 7, he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. Everybody knows when Jesus is around. One man said, like perfume betrays itself, so he whose name is perfume poured out cannot be hid. That's an interesting way to put it. And Jesus, he goes up there, and people know about him. So they've heard about Jesus, they've heard about who he is and what he's done. And let's see if I can even find a verse here that I was looking for. Some people, when Luke records the Sermon on the Plain, I think there were some of these kind of people there. Anyway, I'll probably find that later in my notes. Jesus is in an unclean area, and behold, verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Now, she knows quite a bit about Jesus, and she could have just gone 3 miles northeast of Sidon, 5 clicks, and there was a pagan god of healing right there. Temple was right there. Eshmun, a pagan god of healing. Why did she... Maybe she's already been there. I don't know about that. But she is introduced with Matthew's behold and look. Oh, this is going to be interesting. What's going to go on here? It's already kind of out of the norm because you've got a woman, a Canaanite woman, talking to a man, talking to a rabbi, and she, I'm sure, is saying this in as what commentators would use, an agitated way. And it's an imperfect tense. And you said, what's that about? Well, she just keeps shouting. She keeps saying it. She's saying it over and over and over and over. She's crying this out. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Over and over and over. Have mercy on me. Take pity on me. Now, the way you're taking pity on her is to heal the daughter, but that's what she's saying over and over and over. Lord, that's interesting, isn't it? Son of David, that refers to Jesus, the descendant of King David, the Messiah, the one who establishes a mighty kingdom, who is the king, who that's the book of Matthew is about, Jesus, the king. He goes up there, and she comes over, and she keeps saying it over and over and over, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Oh, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Sounds like those blind men in chapter 9 and blind men of chapter 20, and she keeps crying out over and over and over and over. I think she knows who Jesus is. Obviously, she does. And she knows how much power he has and his authority, and he's king over just not the realm of geographical thing, but he's king over souls, he's king over health, he's just the king of kings, he's the Messiah of the Old Testament. And her daughter, one translation says she's wickedly demon-possessed. We don't know how old this little girl is. But demons do things to people, and we see that in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, they're dumb, or they're blind, or they're deaf, or they're getting thrown in the fire. And you can imagine, what would you do for your daughter if she's sick or hurting? This is a mother's love. I don't know where the dad is. Maybe the dad's dead. And maybe the dad doesn't believe Jesus is a Messiah. I mean, I have no idea. But this unclean person needs help with her unclean daughter, and she's living in an unclean area, and she is ceremonially unclean. And better watch out, Jesus, so you don't become unclean. That's how the Pharisees would think. That's how the Pharisees would think. I mean, come on. You got all these rules about your hands and eating. You're going to go up there. I assume you're going to eat, Jesus, if you go up there. What are you going to do? And she just keeps saying over and over and over, have mercy on me. Have pity on me. Lord, Son of David, the Messiah. Well, Jesus knows how to get to the heart of the issue. He's dealing with this woman. Mark says she fell at his feet. She's hurting. She's recognizing who he is. This is a worshipful posture, is it not? And the text says in Mark, she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, the woman was a Gentile, Mark says. This is a scandal. I like Hughes when he talks about bleeding and bruised Pharisees. And there was a sect called Bleeding and Blues Pharisees, Bruised Pharisees, the Blues Brothers, the Bruised Brothers Pharisees. And if they saw a woman, they'd have to cover their eyes, right? Because they didn't want to look on a woman. But then they bump into things and they get bruises. And they were happy about it. I got all these bumps and bruises. Why? Because when I saw a woman, I just covered my eyes. So what do you think Jesus is going to do? Are you ready? Are you ready for this? But he did not answer her a word. Really? Now, don't forget, whatever he does is right. He always pleases the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my chosen servant that Isaiah talks about. He doesn't answer a word. She's begging. He's got the power to do it. She knows that he's got the power to do it. She believes him as to be the Messiah, the King, the Son of David, Lord, one who can actually give mercy and be pitiful. No, to give pity. He doesn't answer her word. You would not believe the commentaries that are trying to protect Jesus in all this. They're falling all over themselves to make sure that he doesn't come across as somehow rude. But I just want you to know, Matthew doesn't tell us why he's silent explicitly. But I think if you remember the old passage, the passages before that, these people, the Pharisees, these people, the scribes, are worshiping in vain. They've got lips that say they worship God, but their heart is what? Far from them. See where this is going? She's saying these things, and Jesus is going to show us her heart matches her words. That's what he's going to show us. And no matter what Jesus doesn't do or does do, no matter what he doesn't say or does say, she knows that she's sinful, that she's a Gentile, that she doesn't deserve grace, that she doesn't deserve mercy, that she throws herself on the sovereign mercy of the divine Messiah, and whatever he does is right, and she's just asking. This is brilliant. This is wonderful. This is not Jesus being rude. We're going to show you disciples and everybody who would ever read and show the Pharisees and scribes, because I know they've got their probably plants there. They're checking it out. Show the people there. Show her and everyone else what's really in her heart. And Jesus has a way of bringing that out, does he not? Yes, as I would say in Nebraska, you bet he does. He doesn't answer a word emphatically in Matthew, just so you get it. Now, this is going on long enough. Then what do you think is going to happen? Any ideas? And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." I mean, she's shouting at Jesus, and then he's not listening. Listening with a response, at least. I mean, he can audibly hear her. Now they're going to yell at her. I mean, sorry, it's the other way around. Sorry, now that she's going to yell at them. Come on. She's crying after us. What are they saying? Kind of, would you do what she wants? Let's get rid of this lady. He's ignoring her. He's not speaking a word to her. Can you please, Jesus, get rid of her? This is Jesus, the Messiah, who's worthy to be praised as he's exposing her heart. And we're going to see what happens next time. Mike Abendroth, NoCompromiseRadio.com.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbcchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400.